Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we think of the Psalms, we may have a tendency to view them simply as songs of praise. Now, this certainly describes many of the Psalms. We could think of Psalm 147, which was preached on this morning. That really is a song of praise. It describes Psalm 147 very well. However, as you read through the book of Psalms, have you ever noticed that many of the Psalms, it describes the struggle God's people have against their enemies and their cries to help from the Lord to save them from those enemies? See, so many of the Psalms are not only songs of praise. They're cries to help in a battle. Psalm 3, which we read, is one example. There David prays to the Lord in his struggle against Absalom and those who are seeking to take his life. There he says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Thousands of people have set themselves against me all around. And that's just Psalm 3, but if you were to read through the Psalter, you would see that this type of language is found in many of the Psalms. They are cries to help to God for deliverance from enemies. Now, while these Psalms describe the fight against physical enemies and physical attacks, these Psalms can still apply very readily to our situation today as New Testament Christians. You see, the physical battles the Old Testament Israelites engaged in, they give us a picture of the spiritual warfare that we ourselves are involved in today. And these cries to the Lord for help against enemies are cries that we ourselves can take upon our own lips in our spiritual warfare. These Psalms remind us that we are in a battle. We're in a battle every day. And we need to call to the Lord for help as they did so many years ago. Now, not only do these Psalms remind us of the spiritual battles we all face, the need to cry out to God, we also have that reminder not only in the Psalms, but in the sixth petition or request of the Lord's Prayer. There we ask God to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil, from all of our spiritual enemies. And this is one of our basic needs as God's people. We need the Lord's protection in this spiritual battle. We're in a battle every day. We need God's help. We're in a spiritual war, whether we like it or not. Our enemies constantly attack us. As we look also at the ending of the Lord's Prayer, we will also look at what it means to pray to our glorious King as we close our prayer. And we'll also look at that little word, Amen, and what it means for our prayers to God. So this afternoon, I'll preach to you God's Word with this theme and these points. Praying to our glorious King gives us certain help in our spiritual battle. That's our theme this afternoon. We'll look at 3 points. First, praying for help in our spiritual battle. Second, praying to our glorious King. And third, praying in the certainty of faith. Now, as I mentioned, we are in a spiritual battle as Christians, and that is true whether we realize it or not, whether we like it or not. And in this battle, the Catechism rightly summarizes Scripture by saying we have 3 main enemies: the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. The devil, of course, is a fallen angel who stands opposed to God's rule and stands opposed to God's people. And he makes constant war against believers. And then there is the world. When we talk about the world being our enemy, of course, it's not creation itself. But the world refers to fallen humanity that has banded together in opposition to God. And then the final enemy is our own sinful flesh, and we have to come to grips with the fact that we have a spiritual enemy within us. And our own sinful flesh is probably the most sinister of all, constantly trying to trip us up, an enemy that lies within. Now, these enemies constantly attack us. We might know that, theoretically. The question we have to ask ourselves this afternoon is, do I feel this battle going on in my life? Do I see it going on? Do I even believe that I am in a spiritual battle every day? See, one of Satan's greatest strategies in this spiritual warfare is that he lulls us to sleep. He loves to make us think that everything is okay with us in the world, and that we don't really need to fight. See, Scripture says that Satan is enraged at the people of God. But quite often he does not show his rage directly. And Scripture says he is a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But so often he presents himself only like a purring kitten. You see, Satan is perfectly happy not to make a head-on attack. No, he's very subtle in the way he attacks us. He wants us to think that we don't really need to fight, and he lulls us to sleep. Now, if this is how we are living, then we need to see the danger that we are in. We're in a warfare, but we're not really fighting. Now, that's dangerous. And Christ, by teaching us the Lord's Prayer, by teaching us this sixth request, is waking us up again, reminding us we are in a spiritual war. We do need God's help every day in this battle. We can see this also from our reading from Matthew 26, that this taught us the same thing. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. Going a little ways, Jesus knelt down on the ground and he prayed to his Father. But what happened when he came back to his disciples? He found them sleeping on the ground. Their eyes were heavy. And he asked them, "Could you not stay awake with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the body is weak." And that certainly describes us as well. What happened with these three disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? Did they heed Christ's warning? No, they fell right back asleep. They did not pray to ask God to lead them not into temptation. And Jesus went and prayed a second time and returned and found them as they were before, sleeping and not praying. And then a third time, the same thing happened. The fear that often we can be like those disciples, failing to pray, guard us against temptation. But it's so important for us. What happened to those disciples who failed to pray? When the hour of temptation came shortly after that, they all fell away. Peter himself denied the Lord 3 times. And this sort of thing can happen to us as well. We are weak like them. We fail to pray to God to guard us against temptation. We should not be surprised when we do run headlong into sin when it presents itself to us. That's how weak we are. That's why we need to keep this petition in our prayers at all times. For it's not only the temptations of Satan that presents itself to us, but also the temptations of the world. The world attacks us in a number of ways. It has been said that worldliness is a set of glasses that people wear that makes righteousness seem strange, that makes obedience to God seem strange. And that certainly describes the world we live in today. Righteousness seems strange to the people of the world, and they try to make that for everybody. The world seeks pleasure and prosperity apart from God. The fallen world takes good things from God's creation and it glorifies those things instead of God. See, worldliness takes something like physical beauty and it makes it the top priority in life. Take something like physical fitness and it makes that life's ultimate goal. It glorifies those things instead of God. Of course, there's nothing wrong with physical beauty in itself. There's nothing wrong with physical fitness in itself. But these things can begin to take over our hearts, and we can start to glorify them above God like the world does. And that, see, that's what the world is ultimately interested in, the glorification of self. It's the motto of the world, to glorify oneself. It uses things like physical beauty and physical fitness to achieve that goal. It can be a danger for us to get into that thinking. See, the world sends us this message constantly. Through magazines, media, simple interactions with people, you will be fed that message again and again and again. And that message can tap into our sinful natures. We start believing the things the world does. Because there's nothing wrong with things like physical beauty, we might invite them into our lives at the point that we make them our ultimate goal. We might elevate them like the world does. We might elevate it and make it a priority instead of pursuing godliness. When we do that, we've been seduced by the world and its thinking. That can happen in so many areas of life. What are some of your goals for your life? Is it simply to grow in material prosperity? Or has it been your goal to grow ever closer to the Lord? Well, if we've forgotten about growing closer to the world, we've stepped into worldly thinking. It can happen so easily. Well, the world attacks us in another way too. The world also pressures us to be like them. See, the world has banded together in its sinful lifestyle. And for them, the more people rebelling against God, the better. But if we, as people, refuse to go along with them, it starts pricking their conscience. If you live a godly life among unbelievers, it testifies to them that their works are wicked. And they don't want this. That's why they want everyone to join them in their immorality. Helps to ease their conscience. Gives them encouragement to keep living in that lifestyle. The pressure from the world can be immense. They pressure us to join them in their lives. You can recognize the pull of the world in this way. Do you act differently around the people of the world than you do than the people here in church? Are you tempted to act differently around them? See, if the world makes you speak and act differently while you're with them, then you're sliding into worldliness. You're losing the battle to worldliness. The world wants you to be like them. As we follow the pull of the world, then the lines between believers and unbelievers, they become blurred. Soon there doesn't remain any real difference between the people of the world and the people of God. And that's exactly what they want. Now here is a test you can use on your own life to see how much you've been affected by worldly thinking. Imagine for a moment that it became illegal to be a Christian in our country. And if you were accused of being a Christian and had to go to court for it, would the jury find enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? They examined your desires, your lifestyle, your speech, your entertainment. Would they be able to convict you of being a Christian? Or would they have a hard time making a choice? Maybe they would hum and haw and say to the judge, you know, we're not really sure if this person is a Christian. They might go to church on Sunday, but for the rest of their lives, they don't really act any different than the people of the world. Sorry, Your Honor, there's not enough evidence to convict them. We have to ask ourselves, does that describe me in my life? Is there enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian? See, the pull of the world is strong, and the world can affect us in ways we don't realize. That's why, again, we have to remember to pray this petition as the Lord Jesus teaches us. It's so important for our lives. We need to call out to God for help to remain steadfast, to remain strong. Now let us look briefly also at the battle against our sinful nature. Our sinful nature attacks us, of course, by tempting us with evil desires. We all have desires within our heart that are contrary to God's word that we have to constantly fight against and constantly say no to. And our sinful flesh attempts us to get to indulge in pleasurable things that are displeasing to God. And when we are faced with those temptations, the evil desires of our heart, you know, maybe we ask ourselves at times, why does God forbid me to do this? Is God maybe withholding something good from me by forbidding me from indulging in this one evil act? Well, the short answer is no. You see, our sinful desires, they tempt us with something pleasurable. There's always a hook attached. See, when a fisherman throws a line into the water, he wants the fish to think it's getting something desirable. And when the fish sees that lure or that bait, all they can see is that bait in front of their eyes and it looks so good. What the fish doesn't see is that it's going to get a sharp hook through its mouth. It's going to die. And that's the way it is with our sinful nature. It tempts us with something pleasurable. And oftentimes all we can see is that pleasurable thing in front of our eyes and we want it for ourselves. So often we fail to see the hook. We fail to see that those desires are going to bring us death. And we can be caught by them and we can become enslaved. Those are how our enemies constantly attack us. And when you hear about that, it might be slightly discouraging for you. We're faced with these temptations every day. Sometimes we might think the battle is just useless. I'm not strong enough. After all, our enemies never stop attacking us. How could I possibly keep fighting against somebody like the devil? And certainly that the fight would be useless if we had to rely on our own strength. We would fail. As the Catechism says, in ourselves, we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. But here we have to realize we do not rely on ourselves. This is why the Lord Jesus teaches us this petition. We do have the ever-present help of Almighty God. And our God is powerful to save no matter what we face, no matter what struggle we face. When we read Scripture, sometimes we might get the faulty idea that God and Satan are on an equal level, God just being good and Satan being evil. But that's not the case at all. Remember, Satan is a created being. He is powerful, but his power is limited. He's not all-powerful. But our God, on the other hand, is infinite. He is the one who is almighty. He is highly exalted over Satan. And this God is on our side in Jesus Christ. We must remember, too, that our Savior, in principle, has already given us victory over our enemies. See, by his death on the cross, he made us his own possession. He's already snatched us out of the devil's hands. And now he continually intercedes for us. He helps us in the battle against sin. We've been rescued from by his hand. See, through our union with Christ on the cross, Christ has already dealt a death blow to our enemies, to Satan, to the world, and our own flesh. We've also been raised in Christ's resurrection. We have new spiritual life within us. And by his death on the cross, Christ has paid for all those times that we have given into temptation. We do that. Our desires tempt us and we fall to temptation. Here we must keep our eyes fixed on our Savior. He has paid for those sins and he has made us his own. And he helps us in our fight. So we do not need to be discouraged in any way. No matter how many times we have already fallen, victory is there in Jesus Christ. It is there. And this gives us all the more confidence in prayer also. When we pray this petition, pray in light of what we have in Jesus Christ, in light of who we are in Christ. We are God's children, so we can fight. We pray this petition, we can pray it in the way that the Catechism teaches us here. It's beautiful. Will you therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain the complete victory. And this is what our God has already promised us. He's promised us victory through his Son. So when we pray this petition, we're praying on the basis of God's promises. We know that when we pray on the basis of God's promises, he hears us. He hears our prayers. So we do never need to despair. We pray this in light of what Christ has taught us. And this can give us help. Now, in our battle against our spiritual enemies, it's, of course, always important to remember who we are praying to. This is our second point. We're praying to our glorious King. It's God Almighty, who is all-powerful. That's also why we conclude our prayer with these words, "For yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever." And the Catechism explains these words like this: that is, all this we ask of you because, as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. So God is our King. He's the one who rules over us. He's the one who protects us always. And think for a moment of the Israelites in the Old Testament and their situation. God was their king also. And whenever they cried to help to God to help them fight their enemies, what happened? He always answered them. He always delivered them from their enemies when they did cry to him from the heart. And we can have this same confidence in prayer as well. We can be confident that God will hear our prayer for help against our enemies, and for whatever else we need. We need to pray to God to help us. We can be confident of his help also. We get a sense of that in Psalm 3, which we read together. David confessed, yeah, there were many enemies that surrounded him. What did he do? He entrusted his life to his God, to his glorious King, and he prayed to him in confidence. It says in verse 3, "Though enemies surround me, you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of the many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on your people." We can take these words on our lips as we remember the spiritual warfare we are engaged in. This is the confidence that David had in the face of his enemies. His confidence rested in his God. That's why it's good for us to also end our prayers as the Lord teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." These words remind us at the end of our prayer, God has the power to act. And he is willing to act because we are his children. So no matter what temptation we are faced with every day, and we are tempted every day, we do not rely on ourselves. We do not give in to despair. We put our hope in God. Certainly God has the power to act. And he hears those who keep crying to him. He hears the prayers of those who ask in faith through Jesus Christ. And these last words of the Lord's Prayer, they're certainly fitting in to our prayer. They not only give us confidence in our spiritual battle, but they give us the right perspective as we make all of these petitions in the Lord's Prayer. So it's good for us to ask ourselves, why at bottom do I ask God for the things that I do in my prayers? As you analyze your own prayers that you make every day, now, why do you ask God for the things that you do? Why do I pray them at all? Am I just seeking to build up my kingdom? Is that what I want? Am I only seeking my own glory? Is that what I'm after? Or do I realize that I exist for the sake of God's glory? What is the focus of our life and what is the focus of our prayers? Your prayers might just reveal your main focus in life. See, if we only ask for things pertaining to our own lives, it might show us where our focus is, just on ourselves. So it's good for us to reflect on what we pray, why we pray it. Or are we focused on God? Are we focused on His glory and His kingdom? See, the more we are focused on God and His glory and His kingdom, that will show itself in our prayers also. That's why it's good for us to reflect on the ending of the Lord's Prayer. It reminds us of the focus we are to have in our prayers for God's glory, for God's kingdom. Not only our own prayers, but our lives as well. Is that the focus of our lives? Now, as we come to the very ending of the Lord's Prayer, we also come to that little word, Amen. Even the children among us know the last word we use in prayer. We end our prayer with the word Amen. Such a simple word. We use it all the time when we pray. But what does it really mean? Is it just a convenient way to close our prayer and tell others that we're praying with that we're finished now? Well, no, there's a more important reason why we use the word Amen. The word Amen was originally used in the Hebrew scriptures. And it's very much related to the Hebrew word for truth. Amen is a word of affirmation. It refers to that which is reliable or trustworthy. And we should know too that our Lord Jesus, he used this word all the time when he was speaking. Many times in the Gospels you can hear Jesus say something like, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And then Jesus gives a word that is reliable, that we can count on. We should know that when Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," he's using the word Amen. We could literally translate his words as, "Amen, amen, I say to you." And this gives us a flavor of what the word Amen means. It's a statement of certainty or truth. Our Lord is affirming for us the certainty of the things said. And this is what how we use Amen in our prayers. This is how the Catechism puts it. There it says, Amen means it is true and certain. For God has much more certainly heard my prayers, and I feel in my heart that I desire this of Him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful teaching from our Catechism? What a wonderful way to end our prayers. What a wonderful way to end the Catechism. God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of Him. Catechism so beautifully describes the gospel of grace in this. Keeps going right to the end. Even though at times we offer prayers that are not completely heartfelt, God still hears them by His grace. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that liberating? What if God answered our prayers simply based on our desire for the things prayed for? What if He only heard our prayers if we were able to reach some sort of spiritual frenzy? Think of the priests of Baal in the Old Testament when they battled against Elijah on Mount Carmel. They cried out to Baal all morning, hoping that he would hear them. They certainly desired that Baal would hear them. And when Baal never answered, they cut themselves with knives until their blood flowed. And they cried louder and louder all the time, but Baal, he never heard them. And that, of course, is because Baal did not exist. That was their religion. Cry out more, and then maybe God will hear. But then it was Elijah's turn. Elijah offered a simple prayer, and God heard him. We must know God hears the simple prayers of his people that are offered in faith. We end our prayer with the word amen, because it is a statement of faith. We are confident that God has heard our prayer because of his Son, Jesus Christ, who has paid for our sins, who has allowed us to be adopted by God. That gives us confidence. God indeed is gracious. He indeed is merciful. He hears our prayers. Not because we've been so good in praying, but he hears us because of his Son. Let that also comfort you and encourage you in your prayers. Pray to God through Jesus Christ. He hears you. He really does. Let that encourage you to pray on all occasions. Pray continually. And always giving thanks through Jesus Christ. Amen.